Well, thank you so much, worship team. And Chelsea Moody, thank you for both planning and leading worship this week. Yes. Awesome to have you more involved. Let's join together in prayer once more before we go to the Word. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together, whether it's physically or virtually, and worship you. And Lord, we do pray that as we come to your word right now, that you would open our hearts to hear what you would say to us. This is such a rich passage of scripture, as is much of Isaiah. And so we do pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding, give us your grace, give us your wisdom. Help us to hear what you have to say. And Lord, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing to you as I open this word up. So again, Lord, thank you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as usual, I have a question for you this morning. And the question is, where do you go to find comfort when things get tough? Where do you go for comfort when things get hard? Kimball's? Okay, yeah. It was a rhetorical question, but if you wanted to answer out loud, you could do that too. Thank you, buddy. So comfort meaning to feel better when things are hard, to find emotional strength. That's really what we mean by comfort. Some people go to food, like Kimball's, although Kimball's also has the mini golfing and driving range and all that fun stuff. So there's a lot there. But we even have food called comfort food. American comfort food. It's usually loaded with carbs and tends to make us feel better. So that includes things like mac and cheese, things like meatloaf, soup, cornbread, and I would include ice cream in that, because even though it's maybe not technically considered a comfort food, we can roll that in. Another place people go to is electronics. So maybe you go on Netflix and watch a few episodes of your favorite show. Maybe you go on YouTube. Maybe you turn on the video game console. I confess that these are things that I have been working on not doing as much myself, because I grew up doing those kinds of things. I grew up with electronics too. The thing is that these things work a little bit, but they don't ultimately work. And if we try to use too much of them, if we try to eat too much comfort food, we are not probably going to be in the best shape, and we might even start to get a little heavier. So too much comfort food is not good, and too many video games or electronics or whatever it is also not the best for us. It can dull our minds, and it kind of like turns us into zombies. We can't even like see clearly, in a sense. Today we'll be looking at Isaiah 51, 1 to 16, which was read for us earlier in the service, throughout the service, which, among many other things, addresses where true comfort comes from. This is such a rich passage of scripture, as I mentioned in the prayer, but I'd like to focus specifically on two things. The first is that this world and people in it don't last forever. And the second is, God does. So this world and people in it don't last forever, but God does. We'll see that true and lasting comfort comes only from God. True and lasting comfort comes only from God. So let's jump into that. If you got a physical Bible or a Bible app, I invite you to open it to Isaiah 51, 1 to 16. And we're going to be jumping a little bit around looking at this passage, but we'll start in verses 4 to 6. And God says here, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, to give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples, my righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for, in contrast, the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation, in contrast, will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. God is saying through the prophet Isaiah that while his salvation or his rescue of his people, which we'll get into a little later, and his righteousness or his moral standard, or I should say compliance, being able to follow God's moral standard, his moral or ethical standard, while those things will last forever, the heavens, stars, galaxies will vanish like smoke. The earth is going to wear out like a piece of clothing wears out over time. And people on the earth will die. You've likely seen how smoke disappears when you put a fire out. Maybe it doesn't happen right away, but eventually it goes away. And how clothes wear out the more that you wear them. I'm still a bit disappointed about some of my favorite pairs of jeans that over time got holes in them, just because that's what happens. The more you wear a piece of clothing, they wear out. And we know from experience that nobody lives forever. Everybody dies at some point. So God, through Isaiah, is saying, in contrast to his righteousness and salvation, this planet, all of this universe, and everyone who lives in it will pass away like smoke or wear out like a garment over time. And in verses 7 to 8, we get a similar idea. He says, "Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings or their abuse. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, and my salvation to all generations." So again, he's saying here, listen, don't be afraid of people, because guess what? They're going to pass away. In fact, he uses this analogy of the moth will eat them up like a garment. Think about certain types of clothes, especially wool clothes, but maybe even some types of cotton. We've got to put them away in a closet or a container somewhere with mothballs, because if moths get at it, they're going to eat holes in it. For some of you, this may have happened to some of your favorite sweaters, that sort of thing. And similar to verses 4 to 6, the people are going to wear away. They're going to wear out over time. They're going to have, like metaphorically, holes in them, like a moth would eat holes into clothes. But God and his will last forever. That's really being established here. And the rest of the Bible backs this up too. Jesus himself says in Matthew 5:18 that until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So he's saying here, the heavens and the earth are going to pass away. Of course, his law is not going to, and it's going to be fulfilled before that happens, or until that happens. And then in Revelation 21, verse 1, John tells us that a new heaven and earth will come, and the old heaven and old earth will pass away. We also know from experience that people don't last forever, as I mentioned. And try as we might, we still haven't found the elixir of life, which is the old school thing that people were looking for. Nowadays, it's finding some sort of medicine that will help people live longer, finding the cure for cancer. Those sorts of things. We haven't found that yet. Nothing that we do as human beings is going to help us live longer than, say, like a measly 100 years. And that's just a reality for us. We also know that things on this planet don't last. So plants, animals, a lot of that, it just doesn't last. Some of it lives longer than others. But really, when we think about what lasts the longest, it's rocks. It's maybe certain types of chemicals and elements. And even those don't last when they encounter things like black holes and supernovas. So ultimately, the world that we prize, the main point here, plants, animals, the environment that we live in, other people, none of that is going to last. It's all going to pass away. Now, all of this isn't to say to have a defeatist attitude and to say, okay, Neil, well, I guess we shouldn't care about the world, because it's all going to stop existing at some point. I guess we shouldn't care about other people because they're all going to pass away. They're not going to exist anymore. So what's the point? Why even bother caring about any of that? That's actually an attitude that many Christians have had throughout the ages, and it's really not biblical, because Scripture gives us many reasons to care about the present world. So first, in Matthew 28, Jesus says to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. He's saying, in the here and now, in the world that you're in now, make disciples, period. So that's one thing. He also says in Matthew 25 that those who will inherit the kingdom of God and are blessed by his Father are the ones that lived the way he lived. So starting in verse 35, he says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you visited me." And then Jesus tells those who haven't done those things, and notice too that he's equating these people who are in need with himself. That's a profound insight right there. But then he turns to those who didn't do those things, and he says, you know, even though you said you followed me, you really didn't, because you didn't care for people in the world that I came into where I cared for people. That's a paraphrase. He doesn't exactly say that, but that's the gist. It's like he's really saying, you didn't do that, and so you really weren't my people. They're not going to inherit God's kingdom as a result. So clearly, if we've been rescued by Jesus, if we belong to Jesus, it's going to show in the way that we live, in the here and now, in the world that we're in. We're going to care for the least of these. We're going to care for the people that don't have as much as we do. We're going to care for the people who look like they're being downtrodden. The Old Testament, all over the place, especially in the prophets, it mentions caring for the sojourner, the widow, the orphan, caring for all of these people. So clearly we are supposed to care about people in the here and now, about the world in the here and now. Clearly the way that we live in this life matters. Even though heaven and earth is going to pass away, it doesn't mean we say, okay, great, well, then I don't have to care about anything now, because I'll just wait until everything's gone. Nope, that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't agree with that opinion. But the ultimate hope, it's important for us to remember that even though that's the case, even though we are supposed to care in the here and now, we are supposed to love God and neighbor in the here and now, our ultimate hope is not in this world, because it is all going to pass away. All of what we see lines up with Scripture in this sense. Nothing is going to last. Not even people. So comfort doesn't come from this world. It doesn't come from this world. So people, though, spend a huge amount of time in the here and now trying to make this world as good as it can be, because for many in our society, this is all there is. When you look at, especially the way a lot of people are behaving right now, the reason that they're behaving the way they are is because for them, this is it. This is all there is. There is nothing beyond this life. And so it makes sense that it would be a matter of life and death, whatever happens in this next presidential election, for example. It makes sense. The thing is, though, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you say that you are a follower of Jesus, and you have a similar attitude where the result of this next presidential election, like your comfort rests on that, then you've lost God's perspective. Because clearly, this world is not all there is. It doesn't last. And so our hope is not in this world. Isaiah is being very clear. God speaking through Isaiah is being very clear here. Because God is much bigger than that. He's much bigger than that. He lasts forever, as we're going to see. And we're not afraid of people either. So he says in this passage a few times, "Do not fear man. Don't be afraid of man." The people that this passage was being spoken to would have been afraid of the empires of Assyria and eventually Babylon. Those were the big threats for them. They were just little Israel, and big, mean old Assyria was starting to conquer other people, and then Babylon would eventually come along and conquer Assyria and then start conquering other people. So those were the people, the men, that they would have been terrified of. For us, it could be fearing what other people think of us. If we're not successful at school or at our jobs or at some extracurricular thing we're doing, a sport or another activity. It could be fearing what people will think of us if we don't fit into the neighborhood. Maybe we're a little different. We don't drive the same kind of car, or our house looks a little different, or we don't keep up with our lawn as much, or whatever it might be. It could be fearing what people will think of us because of our faith in Christ. That's the ultimate one. Fearing what they'll think of us because of our faith in Jesus. But God, through Isaiah, is saying not to be afraid of people. And why is he saying that? Why is he saying that? Well, we get the answer loud and clear in much of this passage. While people and this world will not last, God and all that he stands for lasts forever. It's eternal. He is eternal. And that is where our comfort comes from. True and lasting comfort comes only from God. So God, speaking through Isaiah, tells us in verses 4 to 8 that his righteousness and salvation both last forever, in contrast to people in this universe. Righteousness and salvation are both terms that we throw around a lot in church, and you probably heard them if you've been coming to church for a while, for many years, and yet they're terms that we don't always know what the definition of them actually is. So it's important to define these and unpack them a bit. Righteousness is conformity, or being able to follow, that's what conformity means, being able to follow a moral or ethical standard, in this case, God's moral and ethical standard. Basically, to be able to be morally upright, to follow God, all of his laws, and to be able to live a good way which loves God and other people. The thing is, though, when we think about that, about all of God's laws, about how he wants, even just looking at the Ten Commandments, we can't do that. We are not capable of doing that on our own. We know from Scripture that God's standard is so much higher than ours. He simultaneously cares about every single human being that lives and yet hates evil. He simultaneously is the most just in terms of what is right and carrying out the right thing, while also caring about people who disobey him on a daily basis. He balances both of those things together. And we see it ultimately in Christ on the cross, because both of those really come together there. In verse 1, we see that this passage is actually addressed to the people who are trying to live according to God's righteousness. People who care about his righteousness, they're seeking his righteousness. And in verses 4 and 5, he says to pay attention and listen. My people, for my law, or the way that God wants people to live, his law, will go out and I will set my justice, or his just rule, over the whole world, now and in the future. I will set my justice for a light to all the peoples. So it's going to actually provide light and hope for people. My righteousness draws near, he says. So God's law and his righteousness had gone out through the law of Moses, given on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. And they're going out through the prophets here and now. Isaiah is reminding everybody, this is what God thinks is important. This is how he wants you to live. You haven't lived this way. He's calling you back to himself. That's one of the reasons the prophets are sent, to call God's people back to himself, because they've drifted so far at that point. When the prophets showed up, it was not a good thing. It was a sign that the people had really drifted that far. So that's Isaiah is calling people back to God's standards, to God's way of living. And then in verses 7 to 8, he says to people who know his righteousness, so again, addressing people who care about conformity to his moral standard, people who know his righteousness, in whose heart is his law, so who not only care about it, but they've actually memorized God's law, the way that he wants them to live, to not be afraid, or be terrified or be dismayed because by man and their revilings, because they're passing away, because man is passing away, but his salvation and righteousness will be forever and to all generations. It's comforting to think about God's righteousness lasting forever. This is a comforting thing for us. Because we live in a world that is anything but morally upright a lot of the time. No matter how good people might seem to be on their own, nobody conforms to God's standard on their own. It's impossible. We need God's help to do it. Because he sets the bar so high, no human being in our fallenness can achieve it. So, the thing is, though, that in Christ, God makes it possible for us to conform to his moral standard. A lot of the times when you ask kids, what did Jesus do on the cross? They say, he died for my sins. And that's a good answer, but that's only part of it. Jesus died for our sins, but he also died to give us his righteousness. When we trust in Christ alone for salvation, we receive his ability, we receive the stamp of being righteous, basically. It's as if God is saying to us, look, you're not righteous, but I declare you righteous because Jesus, on your behalf, in your place, died for you. And so we're stamped with righteousness. We have a righteous status. Many of us have heard this many times in church before, but it's just so important to understand Jesus, yes, died for our sins, but he died too to give us his righteousness. If Jesus just died for our sins, but we didn't get anything in return, then we would still be in sin. There needed to be an exchange that happened. And when we look at this world and we think about Jesus, God's righteousness going out and being made known to all of the people, and eventually someday, Scripture tells us, this world, yes, is going to pass away, and what's going to remain is God's righteousness. The world that remains and the people that remain will be in conformity to this righteousness in the next life. That is a comforting thing, because in the here and now, we have no idea of that, because that's not the world that we live in. The reason that people hate each other and cancel each other and slander each other and hurt each other and kill each other is because we are not in conformity to God's righteousness. But in this world that's coming, that God will establish his kingdom, people will be in conformity. All of those things that make our world a place of strife and hatred and division will be gone. That is forever. That will last forever, Scripture tells us here. In addition to his righteousness, God's salvation lasts forever. Salvation is a term that basically means deliverance or rescue, being rescued from something. In this passage, it's a reference to several things. So Isaiah is saying it here to the Jewish people who were going to be taken away from their land, to the lands of Assyria first and then Babylon eventually. And our last sermon series was all about the people returning after being exiled. So this is before all of that, Isaiah is saying this. And from the get-go of the passage, we see references to God's salvation, to God's rescue, his deliverance. In verses 1 to 3, God speaking through Isaiah says to look with confidence to where you came from, to the rock you were cut from, or the place that you were dug from. He says this to people who are trying to follow him or seek after his righteousness, his people. And he gives the example of Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis. So God had promised Abraham a son, but Abraham and Sarah were so old. Sarah was way too old to have a child physically. It was impossible. In fact, she laughed when she heard that she was going to have a baby. That's how much of a joke it was to her. But Isaiah is reminding the people here that God is going to work the same kind of miracle. The very place that you came from, Israel, you came from this miracle where it didn't look like Sarah was going to have a son, and then she had Isaac. Like, I'm going to deliver you in a similar kind of way. My salvation is like that. It brings life out of death. Where there seems to be no hope, it brings hope. And even says, I comfort Zion and make her wilderness like the Garden of Eden, her desert like the Garden of God. Joy, gladness, and thanksgiving and singing will be found in her. Joy, gladness, thanksgiving, and singing are all going to be found even after things look hopeless for the people of Israel here. So this is God bringing salvation. In verses 9 to 11, we get a similar idea. It's a reminder of God delivering the people from Egypt. And Isaiah requests here for the arm of the Lord, which means his power, his ability to do stuff. It's like a metaphor, basically. The arm of the Lord to deliver his people, just like he did in Egypt. He destroyed Rahab, which is another term for Egypt. And he parted the seas in verse 10, a reference to the Red Sea, where God parted the waters so that the people could pass through. And then Isaiah says in verse 11, if God acts with his strong arm like he did before, the ransomed of the Lord, the people that God literally ransoms, pays for, will return and come to Zion, their home. With singing and joy, sorrow and sighing will flee away, and God will once again bring life out of death. And verses 12 to 16 elaborate on this even more. And there's so many things I could go into here. I encourage you to look at this on your own time. But God says, I am the one that comforts you. He's saying this to his people. I am the one who comforts you. So there is comfort for this, comfort for us in all of this. There's comfort here for us in all of this, in God's salvation or rescue, and ultimately comfort in God himself. That's being established by Isaiah. He is eternal, and he rescues his people and gives them a righteous standard to live by. And we see this ultimately in Jesus. We needed to be rescued. We had to be rescued too. Because as I mentioned before, we don't conform to God's standard. It's impossible. Every single day, we fall short of it. We disobey it. And we were worthy of being punished. We deserved to be punished because of that. But Jesus came and rescued us by taking the penalty that we deserved onto himself. And then giving us his righteousness in exchange. So even if we were bowed down, like verse 14 says, and we're holding a heavy burden, that's kind of the language used here, even if that was us, Jesus rescues us from that. We don't have to carry our burden anymore. He carries it for us. And because of Jesus, God can say, you are my people. It's because of Jesus that God can say that. It brings life, new life, in the here and now, and also life with God when we die, this rescue that Jesus gives us. And it's life that's eternal. It lasts forever. So here's comfort in that. If that life is eternal, it means that if you have trusted in Jesus alone for salvation, for being rescued from your sins, then that life, the new life that you have, lasts forever. You're never going to lose it. It's never going to go away. It's eternal. Just like God lasts forever, that life for you lasts forever. So not even death itself from COVID-19 or anything else is going to take that from you. Not some sin that you've been struggling with for a long time that you feel like you haven't ever been able to really overcome. Not people disliking or hating you. And not how you feel about yourself. If you've trusted in Jesus alone, if you've turned from your old way of life and turned instead to him, then that salvation is forever. And there is much comfort in that. And if that's not true of you, if you haven't got to that point where you've trusted Jesus alone for salvation, the offer is there for anybody that would trust it. So all you got to do is turn to him and trust that he really did die for you. and that salvation can be for you as well. That righteousness can be for you as well. And for the rest of us, pay attention to God's words in verses 12 to 13 here. And don't forget God. He says, "My people have forgotten me. You guys forgot about me." But this morning, I want to encourage us not to do that. So as we're thinking about the pandemic and how it's affected our lives, how it's affected our jobs, how it's going to affect school in the fall, as we're thinking about just the future in general, how hard work has been since March, as we're thinking about whatever's coming up in our society, whatever that might be, as we're thinking about all of these things, don't forget this God, this eternal God who created the heavens and the earth, this eternal God who is a God of righteousness and salvation, and his righteousness and salvation lasts forever. They never fail. They never falter. Don't forget about this God. That's something to pray for each and every day. God, help me not to forget you. Help me not to forget what you've done for me in Christ. Help me not to forget how you've rescued me and how you've declared me righteous in your sight, right with you. You've restored my relationship to you. You have made me your child. That's something to pray for every day as we go through the situations and circumstances that we are going through, even right now. So in this time, but especially now, look to God and his righteousness or his moral standard and to his salvation or his rescue for comfort. Those are the places where we're going to find our comfort, not in this world, which is passing away, not in people, which aren't going to last, but in God himself. True and lasting comfort comes only from God. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that we very often get wrapped up in everything going on. It's so easy to, Lord. It's so easy to get carried away with how hard things are right now, and it's so easy to get carried away with what might be coming up in the future for our own lives and for our jobs and school and whatever might happen in our society. But Lord, you are above and over and beyond all of that. You transcend all of that. You are forever, Lord. There was nothing before you, and there will be nothing after you. You were before this universe, and you will be after it. And so, Lord, everything that we might deal with on a daily basis, really, in the big scheme of things, is nothing compared to you. And yet, Lord, in the midst of all of that, you care for us. You are with us if we are in Christ. Every single day, you go with us. Whether things are good or things are hard or things are bad, Lord, you are there in the midst of that because of Jesus with us. And help us to remember this, Lord. Help us to find our comfort not in anything in this life, but in you and you alone. And thinking, Lord, even of life forever with you. Help us to find our comfort there. And Lord, may you be glorified in us and through us as we find our comfort and our peace in you rather than in anything or anyone else. May other people around us see that there is something different about us that gives us the ability to continue to find joy and peace and comfort in life. And it doesn't come from us, but comes from you. And may you be drawing them to yourself even as they see that in us and through us. Lord, help every aspect of our lives to reflect this. Help our social media presence to reflect this. Help the way that we interact with people on a daily basis to reflect this, Lord. Help the way that we interact with our coworkers to reflect this and interact with other kids at our school or other kids in our neighborhood, Lord. May you be glorified in us and through us. May we find our comfort in you. We thank you, Lord, so much for all you have done for us. You truly are a good, gracious, and kind God. And we so often, Lord, we confess that we don't believe that. So help us, Lord. Help us, we pray. And all of this we pray in the name of Jesus, the one that made all of it possible. In his name, amen. And now please stand and receive the benediction. Just a reminder that the ushers will dismiss according to section. Please hear these words from the book of Jude. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Go in peace. Amen.